So if you have your welcome sheets, I invite you just to have it handy. I'm going to refer to that Isaiah reading in a minute, but have you ever cut down a tree in your yard, and maybe even a large tree? I love cutting trees down, and let the stump to die, and maybe even hopefully rot, so that the next year you can come back, or maybe 2 or 3 years or 4 years down the road, you can come back and start digging out the roots and replace it with grass or something like that. So all of the majesty of the trunk and the branches and all the foliage that gives life from the sun and converts it into growth in the tree, all of that's gone. All you've got left is a stump. And you come back the next summer and you walk out into your yard, and or part, maybe it's even late spring, and you notice that there's this sprout that's coming up from the stump, maybe right in the middle of it. And you thought the thing was dead, but there's this branch, this new sprout that's growing and reaching towards the sun, all full of vitality and life. So Isaiah said, if you notice in that reading, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit will grow from the old root. And if you can picture a field with stumps that have been, the trees have been cut down and even burnt, and yet out of this one stump, a shoot is growing. And the picture is of the leaders of the people of Israel, who collectively over the centuries have failed to walk in God's ways, and as a result, they've been cut down, and all hope is lost. The covenant seems to have failed between God and his people, and yet out of this stump, a new branch is growing. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. This is looking forward to Jesus, the coming deliverer. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in obeying God. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. So this branch, it's referring to Jesus. His rule will be characterized by deep reverence toward God. If you can imagine a human political, religious leader, just someone who's in charge of everything, living out of a deep reverence for God. He will seek to obey and please God in all that he does, and he will live this out powerfully, and in so doing, he will bring a new peace, a new wholeness to the earth. So this is a startling picture for us. It's hard for us to imagine this. Listen to the last part of it. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. I want to read these words. The reason I'm reading these words to you is because I think we need to hear them. I said this is a startling picture of a renewal and wholeness coming to the world that beyond anything we've ever experienced. Can you imagine being in Ukraine this morning or in Somalia this morning, being part of a group of believers and reading these words? So we're reading these from the lectionary. So churches around the world will be reading this Isaiah passage this morning. I would think that these passages from Isaiah, these words from Isaiah, will be dear to them and will give them some hope that goes beyond the madness of their present circumstances with all of the trauma and grief and despair that they're experiencing. For us who live here in Canada, who still have some hope that life in this world can be good, these words seem a little opaque to us. They seem a little surreal. Like Isaiah is talking about something that is way in the future that may have some relevance to us, but we struggle to know what the relevance is. I would say that if you're in Ukraine this morning, these words would have huge relevance for you as a follower of Jesus. Because if you don't have any more hope that life can be good in this world, what are you left with? So the Hebrew people were in this kind of a situation as well, because the judgment of God was coming upon them because of what they had done over centuries. And in the midst of that, Isaiah keeps giving them these words of hope. So Isaiah describes Jesus as one day making things right in the world and bringing a peace and wholeness to those who hope in him in some way, and in some way that we don't understand. Jesus is going to banish all that's evil, all that's unjust, All that causes pain and oppression, he's going to banish that, and it's going to be no more. And in its place is going to be this wholeness of life and community. That's amazing. And according to Isaiah, this is the destination that all of human history is moving towards. And so we come back to this again and again, because I would suggest to you that this needs to shape our imaginations of the story that we're in and what Jesus is doing in the world. All right, so that's the Isaiah piece. Last week we read from Isaiah 2. This week we read from Isaiah 11. We're going to jump ahead now to the fulfillment of this. Last week we focused on the Isaiah passage. This week we're going to focus on the passage from Luke. And we started with Luke chapter 1 with Elizabeth. What was Elizabeth's husband's name? Zechariah. And what was the angel's name? Gabriel. So who could tell us, I'm going to put you on the spot, who can give us a broad outline of this, of the encounter between Zechariah and Gabriel? A brave soul. Who can tell us kind of what happened? Just to get our brains into the story, because this sets up the story that we're going to hear. Anybody? Daniel, are you going to do it?
So Zechariah's at the temple, doing his temple thing, and he's all alone. And then Gabriel appears to him and says, "Hey man, you're going to have a kid." He's like, "Whoa, I'm too old for that." Yeah. And Gabriel's like, "Here's a sign, you're not going to be able to talk." And he comes out, sure enough, he can't talk. And he's like, "Whoa, what's going on?" And that's where we pick up the story, because Gabriel, Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Hey,
you got to stop the story. You're getting, you're going too far, man." Thank you very much, Daniel. Cool. So, of course, the backstory there is that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are very old. So there's this repeated theme coming through the story of God where children who are particularly blessed by God to do his purposes come out of barrenness. All right, so then we heard the story of Mary. Okay, so finish the story, Daniel.
So the guy comes to Mary and says, "Hey, you're going to have a kid? You're going to call him Jesus." He's like, "I'm betrothed, but I'm still a virgin. How's this going to happen?" He explains about the Holy Spirit coming on her. He says, "Hey, your relative, Elizabeth, she's going to have, even though she was barren, she's going to have a kid.
And how did Mary respond?"
She was like, "Well, I'm the Lord, so I guess." So she made a little song and put it in the Bible.
Oh, yeah. Very cool. Very cool. Right on. Good job, Daniel. All right. So I'm going to invite Krista. Where's Krista? Okay, Krista's not. Oh, there's Krista. I'm going to invite Krista and Emma, right? Yeah, Krista. Krista's just going to come and respond to this story that we've heard.
So, Brian asked me how I felt when I found out I was pregnant, and then what this passage kind of, how it looked different to me. And I was one of those people that imagined and dreamed about what it would be like when I found out I was pregnant. And as the year goes, it was like none of those scenarios. I was trying to get it straight by myself. And I suddenly just had this, like, it wasn't really a feeling, it was just a swell. I knew I was pregnant. I had felt this shift in my body that day, and that's what it was. And it was this really incredible moment of knowing. And a week later, we like found out for sure, that I was pregnant. And like I felt joy and I was excited, but the primary emotion that I felt was just like, yeah, I know. Totally, like this is right. This is the moment, and this is right. And I just feel like that is probably so different than what Mary's initial emotions must have been when this angel comes down and abruptly tells her that she's about to go through this massive physical and emotional transformation. And she's kind of just like, I'm in. And I wish that we had excerpts from her journal, from her diary, because there's obviously so much more to that story than just, okay. And I know it says that she was afraid, but there are so many more emotions that I know were running through her heart. And I'm just so in awe of her and what she was able to do. I mean, I am, but I'm not. I'm all learning at all, so I know she did that. But I have so many questions, like, did she have a community of support around her, or did the circumstances of the pregnancy mean that she didn't have that community that is so valuable to pregnant people and new parents? And yeah, I feel like for me in this story, she was always kind of like a supporting character, but now she's definitely a main character, and I want to know more about her as a mother and what she experienced.
Thank you. So when I thought about young moms who could reflect on this, I had a lot to choose from at the gathering. Tamara's going to come and actually share a little bit of her take on this story as well. So Tamara's also a new mother and working through some of the challenges of motherhood.
Hi, I'm Tamara. This is my husband, Juan Diego, and our 3.5-month-old daughter, Harley. So Brian also asked me to share a couple of thoughts about my own finding out I was pregnant and about the story. So I found out I was pregnant about a year ago. I guess the first feelings I had was like I was extra emotional for a few days, and my tummy felt weird. And I thought maybe it could be pregnancy, but I wasn't really like thinking it would be. So then I eventually took a test, and I was like super excited and like surprised too, because I didn't think it would be for sure. And then I was excited to tell Juan Diego. He was also surprised. He thought I was joking. And he was really excited too. And then we were also excited to tell our friends and family after a little while. So it was a good experience. So from this story, I think Mary obviously was very surprised and confused, and then the angel explained it a little bit better about how it was possible for her to have a baby, even though she wasn't married. I was thinking that she was probably scared to tell Joseph, probably thinking he would think she's like crazy for, you know, the Holy Spirit being pregnant. I think she was probably worried about that conversation, and also probably worried about what her family and community would think of her after they realized she was pregnant without being married. So kind of comparing that to my experience, like, it probably was obviously harder for her to tell other people about that. But I thought that it was interesting how she, even though she probably was feeling those emotions and also other ones like Krista mentioned, she was still had a positive response to the angel, like saying that she was willing and she was just putting her own emotions and things aside to do what God had planned for her and for the rest of the world. So, yeah.
Thank you, Tamar. Just a lot going on there. A lot going on for Tamar and Krista as moms, and just the amazing changes that happen in welcoming a new life into the world. So the encounter between Gabriel and Mary speaks volumes, it seems to me. Many of us with our modern mindset, and by modern I mean this period of history since the Enlightenment, in which we rely heavily on science and human reason as our ultimate arbitrator of truth. In other words, we just trust in science more than anything else. We struggle with the miraculous at times. We question and we wonder whether this really happened like Luke said it did. I think it's good to acknowledge those doubts as we wrestle with them. This is one of the parts of the story of Jesus that, again, just seems almost a bit surreal. But both Matthew and Luke include an emphasis on the virgin birth in their accounts of Jesus' arrival, which is interesting. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, who's also a pastor, says this: in all of Paul's writings — so Paul, of course, wasn't a writer of the Gospels. Paul was the writer of the Epistles, the guy who kind of unpacked the significance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us in Romans and Galatians and those books. He says, in all of Paul's writings, he never mentions that there had been anything unusual about Jesus' conception or birth. Jesus' death and resurrection remained for him far more significant. But to those who've come to some kind of faith in the crucified and risen Jesus, whose minds are thus open to God being uniquely present in Jesus, there is a sense of appropriateness, hard to define, easy to recognize, about the story Luke and Matthew tell. It isn't what we would have expected, but it somehow rings true. In other words, the virgin birth is not out of step with the rest of the story. The events surrounding the arrival of Jesus into the world are saturated with the presence of God doing unusual things to mark the arrival of Jesus into the world. And the virgin birth is one more sign of God's presence with humanity in a miraculous way. But let me just take you back to the story itself, just for a few more minutes. The angel Gabriel — this is the same angel that appeared to Zechariah — says to Mary, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." So picture a young woman like Naomi, probably 3 or 4 or even 5 years younger than Naomi. "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you." That's the Message translation. So by all accounts, this is a girl. So why Mary? Why Mary? What was it about her that drew the attention of God and prompted God to grace her with this opportunity, this painful opportunity to bring God's Son into the world? From what we know of Mary, she was a peasant girl from a no-name village in a no-name region of Israel that was looked down upon by Judeans to the south. Again, we see God working on the margins, coming into the world and personally choosing and identifying not with the wealthy, not with position and power and privilege, but with poverty and obscurity and weakness. It's actually a thing. God had choices for where he could have his son born. He had Jesus come in a little backwoods village in Galilee. So we're told in chapter 1 from last week that Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw Gabriel. There's something awesome about these angelic appearances that we don't understand. Mary also may have had a fear at the appearance of Gabriel, because Gabriel had to reassure her to not be afraid. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Zechariah, the old priest, would have been trained and would have had quite a bit of access to the stories of Israel and God's powerful working through the centuries. And even though we're told he was afraid when he saw the angel Gabriel, yet he asks for proof, because he can't quite believe that his wife Elizabeth and himself could conceive a child. Mary also raises a question with Gabriel. She asks, "How can this be?" But her question seems to spring not so much from doubt, but incredulity, or a question. How could this possibly be? She wants to know how this could possibly work, since she is a virgin. So I read a statement from Raniero Cantamalesa. Some of you will have heard him in our Alpha course last year. He is the He's the personal pastor to the Pope, or was the personal pastor to the Pope, and has also written some things. He states that the virgin birth isn't so much a metaphysical mystery, and by that he means an event that makes us ask whether miracles like this are possible. So how can God fertilize a human egg in the fallopian tubes of a virgin girl? That's a metaphysical mystery. He says it's not so much that kind of a mystery as it is a theological or religious mystery. And by that, I think he means the bigger question before this in the story is not can God do this, but why would God do this? That's the bigger miracle. What would prompt the creator of the universe, as we know it, to do this? Why would the creator of the universe himself become a human being? So the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "The child within you will be called the Son of the Most High." And we know from the rest of the story that Gabriel is referring to the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh and becoming a child. He's talking about this servant who we've been reading about in Isaiah becoming present in human form in the midst of the human situation on earth. That is the miracle that's most astounding. Not that the eternal Son of God could become a human child, but that he did. So God is answerable to no one but God. When you think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in communion, there's no one to whom God must answer, no one that's directing God in what he does. There's no higher authority in the universe than God. So whatever impulse prompted God to do this thing comes from within God and speaks volumes about what God is like and what God cares about and what God is up to. So the wonderful question we're faced with as we read this story of the encounter between Gabriel and Mary isn't whether God could cause his spirit to generate a human being in the womb of a virgin girl, but rather why would God do this? What is God up to? Who is this God? For those of us that have grown up with this story, it's somewhat familiar. This story is just amazing. It's beyond amazing. So how do you answer the question, why would God do this? When you think about this, the origin stories that we have in the Bible of God brooding over the waters, and then of his own choosing, in some way that, again, we don't understand, there's lots of mystery, bringing into being the universe as we know it and all of its complexity and all of its intricacy, and sustaining it and reigning over it, putting the stars in place. So Isaiah says that he calls them all by name, and because of that, not one of them is missing. That's the God who now chooses of his own initiative to come in the form of his son and be born in a peasant girl so that he can walk among us. Why would God do that? What do you think? Why would God do that? Because the story, I think, if we're reading it right, is Luke wants us to know that this is what happened. So why would you think God would do that? Anybody, shout it out.
God so loved.
God so loved. Thanks, Barb. Hannah.
In Isaiah that we read today, with justice to the poor, and a fair decision to see its way, among the love of people.
Yes. Hannah quoted from Isaiah how he's going to bring justice to the poor, make right decisions. So the bigger part of that story then, thank you, Hannah, is that he's coming into the world to actually become a ruler who's going to do those things. Thank you. Levi.
It's like you're asking why did he do the virgin birth, right?
Yeah.
Maybe it's really basic, but like, to exemplify that he's both God and human, like kind of that miracle.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Levi, to just live out, exemplify that he was God and human together.
I think he did it because when I parented my little kids, what I wanted him to do was to to actually hear something. I got onto their level, and I spoke in their language, in their using terms, so they could understand what I was saying. He got to our level and spoke to us on our terms, so I'll see what he's like.
Wow. Fascinating. So he did this so that he could speak to us in our language, in our culture, as a human being.
I guess along that similar lines, later we're told that Jesus became human so that he could walk our lives, and so we could know that we have a Savior who has lived what we've lived.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He had experienced everything from birth to death.
There's a lot going on here. Thank you for all these responses. So here's one. Here's the response that came to me. Why would God do that? To add to all these other responses, because God is being faithful to his promises. And he's doing it in a way that no one expected. That was part of the problem. Not part of the problem. Part of the problem on the human side is so many of us missed it because we didn't expect that he would come this way. But God is being faithful to his promises to send a deliverer into the world to fulfill the promises he made through the prophets. And the deliverer is this Jesus. So oftentimes we want to shake our fists at God. Life is often so hard. There's so much injustice in the world. God, what are you doing to make it right and to bring real peace? God, why have I experienced such pain, you might ask. Which, of course, are very legitimate questions, because our pain and the pain of the world is very real. God points us to Mary and Gabriel and this baby. And I think he says, that is what I am doing. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. So that's part of it, is that this story, this amazing story that we make nativity scenes of, is just speaking to us volumes about what God is like. But there's another aspect to this story. God is fulfilling his promises through ordinary people like Mary who are available to do his will. So God works patiently over the centuries by immersing himself in our story and working in and through ordinary people like Mary to see his kingdom come. And Mary's going to be the mother of Jesus, the one who saves people from their sin. That's what the name Jesus means. And the world needs that more than anything. So when we think of being saved from our sins, as evangelicals, oftentimes we think of that as forgiveness. But it's so much more than forgiveness. It includes the visions that Isaiah has of us experiencing deep transformation and beginning to live in the way of life and justice and wholeness and peace that the prophets talked about. It seems to me that Mary's response to Gabriel is one of the clearest expressions of faith and devotion in all of Scripture. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Wow. She has found favor with God, but nonetheless, the task God gives her is not an easy task. Far from it. And she will experience the stigma that Krista talked about and the pain of watching Jesus live out his obedience to God. Let's just review. And then Karen's going to lead us. If you want to start passing those out, Karen, that'd be great. Karen's going to lead us a little exercise around the tables. So here's what I've been hearing. The coming of Christ into the world as a human child of an unwed peasant girl reveals the lengths God will go to fulfill his promises to send a deliverer into the world. God identifies himself with the poor and the powerless and sends Jesus into the world to save us from our sin. And then finally, we see in Mary that God works out his amazing plan to bring peace to the world through ordinary people who imperfectly say yes to God and what he asks them to do.